Good morning. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I realize that having a service after New Year's Eve may have been difficult for many of you if you stayed up late last night. I was reflecting this week kind of in preparation for being here this morning and realized that the appeal of staying up late at night has disappeared for me, and I think it may have something to do with the fact that I have kids, and once you have kids and they get you up at all hours of the night, then it just doesn't matter anymore. And as a kid, you get really excited about it, and you get to stay up late and play games and so on, and I don't know, I just don't care that much anymore, I guess. And I'm kind of wondering why we haven't figured out how to have a holiday where everybody goes to bed early. I don't know how to do that. I'm going to try and work on that. I don't get back to you, but that's my dream someday to figure out that holiday. So thank you for being here this morning. I appreciate that you're here. We are starting a new series, and we'll be working through it for the next couple of weeks. This morning, we're taking an opportunity like this morning on New Year's Day to do a self-assessment of where we are in our relationship with God. And in the next couple of weeks, Billy will be kind of expanding that idea, talking through where we've been, and then looking forward to what God is doing in our life. So I'm glad that you're here this morning for the beginning of this series, and we're going to jump into talking again about what it means to do that assessment for ourselves spiritually of where we're at in our relationship with God. And the truth is that for most people about this time, we are already in a time of self-assessment. A lot of people take this time of year to think about their lives and their hearts and where they're at, and to make some resolutions about things they would like to change. And so they see areas that they wish were different. They wish that somehow they were better in these areas or a better person in some way. And so we make promises to ourselves that somehow in the future we will change in this area. We will eat better, or we'll exercise more, or we will change that area of our life that's a sinful habit, or we'll spend more time in the Word, or we'll pursue a better relationship with God. And often what happens with New Year's resolutions and what they're famous for is that over a matter of weeks, sometimes months if you're really on top of it, or you know, maybe 6 months, or for most of us maybe like 24 hours, you completely forget that you had resolutions at all whatsoever, and it falls off the table, and then you remember them when the next year hits and feel bad about the fact that you never kept those promises to yourself about being a better person. And so the question that comes to my mind is, and that a lot of people are asking, is that why do these resolutions fail? Why does this system of promising ourselves that somehow we'll be better, why does it most of the time fail? Why is it that we're not able to keep these promises to ourselves? And there's a lot of self-help people and a lot of psychologists out there who are constantly trying to answer that question of how is it that you can somehow make a better resolution that will make you more successful. And the truth is that at the core of it, we have to, as Christians, ask the question of whether or not this is God-centered, of this process of walking through resolutions of making these promises to ourselves, of whether or not they really are truly focused on God and that change that God is already creating in us. Oftentimes what happens when we have resolutions is that we get all the praise if we're able to accomplish it, right? We can talk about to all our friends or post it on Facebook or whatever about how awesome we were for completing this plan that we set out at the beginning of the year. And it's all about us. There's no glory being given to God in the midst of that, and there's a subtle change in the perspective of taking your eyes off of God and onto ourselves and how awesome we are. And the truth is that God is in the business of change in us, that he is trying to create something new in us. And that the lasting change, the true change that's happening in the core of our hearts, the true good in this world is only being accomplished by him, and that he needs to get the glory ultimately for that. And so not to say that we shouldn't have resolutions, that we shouldn't have goals and strive towards them, but our heart perspective needs to be focused on who God is and that change that he wants to create in us and whether or not that is his will for us. There's a deeper sense of being new that we need to embrace as Christians. It is the process that we began when we first put our faith in God, when we first accepted the salvation that God gives to us through his Son. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Is I want to talk about what that new life in Christ looks like, how the Bible describes what it means to be new, and the life that we're called to live, and then contrast that with the life that we used to live, the old life, the sinful life that we once embraced. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, there's some commentary about this process and description of what happens. Therefore, if any was in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. So that old sinful person that we once were is in the process of dying, or has died, to be replaced with the new life that Christ wants to give us instead, a new existence. And we come to God in full realization of how awful we are apart from him, and accept the salvation that he gives us at the cross through the death of his son, and the new life that comes out of his resurrection 3 days later. And we get to embrace this new life and hand over the old self of what we used to be. And God begins this process of peeling back the layers of our sinful, self-centered soul and replacing it with something new, with a character that begins to look like himself. And over time, we are no longer what we once were. But sometimes, as time goes on, we become more comfortable with who we are at that particular moment. We forget there was ever a need for Christ in our life, that we were ever at that point of so desperation that we were willing to give up all of ourselves to embrace what God has for us instead. And so the old ways start to creep back in, and our life becomes more and more, if we're not paying attention to it, focused on ourselves instead, ultimately on God and what he wants to do in us. So the question that I'm asking this morning for every one of us as we begin this new year is, are we truly living like that new person that God is creating in us? Or have we let that old person creep back in? Are we being who God wants us to be through faith? Or have we returned to our old ways? And the big idea of what I want to communicate this morning is that in 2017, we all need to live like we're someone new. Like we're a new person. The new person that Christ is creating in us. And just to make sure that my point is clear this morning, I'm not trying to replace your New Year's resolutions with a more exhaustive list of all of the things that you now need to do in order to be perfect. We know that through our understanding of the Bible and through understanding of how this works that we cannot accomplish perfection through our own will and through our own strength. That this is a process of surrender as we give our will over to God, and we surrender our desires and our heart over to what God desires and what God wills, and accept his help as he creates that new person in us. So we are going to get a better understanding of who that what that new person looked like out of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. So if you could go ahead and open your Bibles to there, if you have it. That'll also be on the screen behind me. And as we go through this, I will kind of highlight a couple of ideas that I believe that Paul is communicating in this passage that are big understandings that we need to have about what that new life looks like in Christ. And the first is this, is that when we come to faith in Christ, we need to embrace that new perspective that God gives us. And if we're going to live that new life, we need to embrace it now as well. Read with me here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So this passage describes the process by which we are raised with Christ. We develop this relationship with God where now everything changes, and all of a sudden our perspective shifts as in the way that we see the world. Before, everything was about us and about what we could do to somehow gratify or satisfy our sinful desires. And it was all about getting as much stuff as we could for ourselves, pushing ourselves forward as much as possible to get as much position and privilege and power. But then when we surrender to God, we realize that he has to be the focus of our hearts and our minds. And it changes our perspective. We begin to see things through heaven's filter, that now the world is different, and things that we once held as being so important are now foolish in the light of who God is and what he calls us to be. And we realize that heaven and being with Jesus has to be our goal, and every aspect of our life has to be ordered underneath that first priority, that all this stuff that we could accumulate in this world is eventually passing away. and that one day we will stand before God, and that will be all that there is. And the only thing that we're ultimately taking with us are the people that are around us. And so our priorities and our perspective changes from seeing just the world and where we're at right now to seeing eternity. And everything changes in that light, that now everything else is different because God, being with God is our goal. And that is what is going to make us satisfied and truly happy in the end. Right now we get to experience a relationship that only we can see. A relationship with God is only the only thing that we can assess of where we're at. But someday in eternity, it will be plain to see for all when Christ comes in his glory. The kind of relationship that we have with our God. And so we embrace that eternal life that God has given to us. We embrace that new perspective, and we begin to see things differently. The question is this morning, do we still have that perspective? Because often what happens in this world is that we start to take on the perspective of all the people that are around us in the world that we're in. The world has the opposite perspective, that it is all about us. It is all about as much stuff as you can get. It's all about the way that you can somehow promote yourself more and more to get as much attention and power and privilege and so on. And oftentimes, we find ourselves just kind of attaching that to ourselves without really thinking about it at all. And so that's part of the question of this morning is, do we have that perspective where God and being with God is our goal line, our focus? Or are we storing treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy? This has come, the fact that everything is passing away in this world has come home to me in different ways, one of which is through the stuff that I used to collect. I used to, when I was in college, collect all these complicated board game pieces, so which shows the depth of the nerdiness, I guess, that I have. But there were several other friends that I would get together with, and we were all in the same thing. And so I collected a bunch of these pieces, and for some reason there was this thought in the back of my mind that if I could just collect every single one of these pieces, that I would somehow be satisfied with the collection. And if anybody has a collection, they know exactly what I'm talking about, because it never truly satisfies. And what I'm discovering now is that the joy of my son is so much more important to me than keeping my collection together. The collections that I've had in the past are in the slow process of being destroyed by a little boy who loves them. And he has awesome, you know, space battles and stuff, and, you know, the pieces don't survive most of the time. So it's for me, you know, I don't know what your connection is and how you've realized this in your life, but there are so many different aspects of the stuff that we accumulate that we think is going to make us satisfied or happy. And in the end, it becomes obsolete or it gets destroyed. It is never truly satisfying like it promises to be. And the only thing that truly satisfies is our relationship with God and our connection to him. I heard a heartbreaking story recently of a couple who had been planning their entire life for retirement. They had invested everything that they had in this plan, and they had all these trips planned out for the future of what they were going to do once the husband retired. And so the husband finally got to retirement age, and right after he retired, they found out that he had cancer, and within 6 months he had passed away. And so they'd spent their entire life looking forward to this date that they would someday enjoy all of the fruits of their labor, and God chose to take him out of this life. And this story is illuminating to me for two reasons, one of which is it shows how truly fragile life is. So it brings that question of why wouldn't we live every day in the service of our God, knowing that this day could be our last? The second thing that it shows to me is that how futile or pointless the pursuit of wealth is on this earth. And not to say that this was the mindset of this particular couple, but there are many in this world who work for that lavish future. That is their goal. That is their end line, is that someday in the future, all of my work will be finally realized and being able to relax in comfort. And the truth is that even though we think it will satisfy, it won't, in comparison with a relationship with God. And so why not live every day in the service of God, giving every different aspect of your life, and not to say that it means like stepping away from where you are right now, but just simply living in the mindset of whether or not this is God's will for me or not, and how can I serve God and where I'm at the moment. Jesus has to be our goal and our prize and our heart's desire more than anything else in this world. And that has to be our focus, and it's part of who we become as we step into a relationship with God and that new life that God wants to give us. Second thing that Paul talks about in this particular passage is that being new means a new way of living, and it means that we need to pursue a new way of living if we're going to pursue that life in here and now. Read with me in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So as Christians, we, like I said before, we have this initial moment where we realize the depth of our depravity before God. We realize just how corrupt and how awful we are apart from God. And so we realize our need for God when we step into a relationship with him. But as time goes on and we become more and more comfortable with where we are at the moment, we forget that there was ever that really deep need for God to come and to change us at the core of who we are. So we have this tendency of kind of entertaining or allowing different sins to come back into our life or sinful tendencies. And so all the stuff that we once found so repulsive that defined who we were apart from Christ, now we're entertaining those ideas in our thought life or in our personal life behind closed doors. We're allowing those sins to creep back into our life. But Paul is very clear about what it means to be a follower of Christ when it comes to those sinful tendencies in our life. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. It means being willing to kill those sinful tendencies. The intensity of his description here is the same intensity as being willing to cut off your arm in order to survive. In 2003, the story went around of a hiker who got stuck in Utah, where a boulder came down and crushed his hand. And he had done the foolish thing to do, which is not inform anybody where he was going. And nobody knew that he was there. And so for 5 days, he tried to wiggle out of this particular situation and eventually took out his pocket knife and amputated his hand in order to survive. That same willingness to cut off your arm is the same kind of willingness that we need to have with those sinful tendencies in our life. That we need to get away from them. They need to be so not a part of who we are in the new life that Christ has given to us. He lays them very clearly out, these sinful desires that we need to be willing to run away from. Because of these he says, these are the wrath of God is coming. That one day God will set a new heaven and a new earth to wipe away the corruption of all these things that exist in us and in our world. Sexual immorality, any kind of pursuit of sexuality outside of the context of marriage. Lust, the desire for anyone who is not your spouse. The desire to elevate self over others at their expense. The desire to have self-promotion and your own self-gratification is so important to you that you're willing to take advantage of other people, willing to do whatever it is in order to somehow push yourself forward. The worship of stuff, just in general. This was the way in which we used to live before Christ. We were so self-absorbed that any little insult to our pride became a massive wound. And it was only a matter of time before we finally were able to enact our revenge on this person that probably didn't know that we were fighting. And you let those insults compile while we waited ultimately to get ours. Meanwhile, informing others of our opinion to make sure that they get what's coming to them. We all speak on authority on every single one of these sins because we've lived this way before in different aspects of our life. And as well, Paul gives the instruction here that we need to stop lying to each other. Stop telling people misinformation or trying to misconstrue the truth. This is the old way in which we were known. And not that we could have stopped living that way by our own strength. This was who we are apart from Christ because we were the focus. And it brought us to the point of needing that grace that God gives us, where we put our focus on Him and found that process of being saved. This is the new way of living that God gives to us, where we are constantly finding ourselves renewed in Christ, where He begins that process of changing us from the core of who we are. Paul uses the example here, the analogy of new garments, that when we come to Christ, we exchange the way in which we used to live before for a new set of clothes, and it changes the very fabric of who we are. When I was thinking about this week in preparation for this message, the comparison of what Paul is saying here to Lifeway Youth's Messy Games came to me. I'm not sure if you guys have ever seen pictures from Messy Games or know what Messy Games is all about. This is an event that goes on at the end of the summer for youth, for middle school and for high school, and it's a event that we mostly despise as leaders, but we do it anyway because mostly the middle schoolers are the ones who love it so much and want to see it every year. And so we come up with as many gross and dirty ways to cover your kids in food and then send them back to you. So, and that's pretty much what we do every year, and involves octopuses and pig's tongues, and I don't know why we had pig's tongues last year, but. So this last year we had this event, the very last thing we did, where we had messy kickball. And so we covered a kickball in nacho cheese and ketchup, and then rolled it to home plate, and the student kicked it, and then would run and slip on the slip and slide full of ketchup, and then first base that got covered in Hershey syrup. And then we did another slip and slide of ketchup to second base, which was cornstarch. And then third base was nacho cheese sauce, and then back to home base, which was powdered sugar. And so, as you can imagine, they were just completely covered in this massive mixture of everything. And leaders that are in the room know exactly what I'm talking about. And so, what happens is, actually, legitimately, what decision that I made for youth ministry when I first started was that I was not going to ask students to do any activity or any game that I would not be willing to do myself. And so after all the students had gone through this gauntlet, I went through and got completely covered in all this stuff. And your option after that is very limited. You can either try and brave the hose, which is freezing, or you can just kind of try and deal with it until you could finally get home and take a shower. And as the leaders can attest to, the shower afterwards and the new pair of clothes feels amazing. And you have to kind of like peel it off because it pretty much hardened, because we had kind of planned it that way, that the liquid would mix with the cornstarch and like kind of harden. And anyway, because we're mean like that, I guess. Okay. So, and the truth is that this is very much like what our life is like before Christ, that we walk through this life getting all this gunk on us, and it just completely covers us and defines who we are. And that when we come to Christ, He washes us in His blood, gives us a new pair of clothes. And yet for some reason, we find ourselves going back to that t-shirt that had the nacho cheese sauce and the cornstarch on it and going, I could still wear this somehow. Right? But somehow, we could put these clothes back on for the way in which we used to live. Why would we? Why would we return to the way in which we used to live? And so the question that I'm asking, or another question I'm asking this morning is, are you still wearing the old clothes of who you were before Christ? Is your life still marked by the way in which you used to live? By anger? By lust? By malice or desire for evil for someone else? Or slander? Spreading misinformation about someone in order to hurt someone else? By coveting or simply desiring what other people have? This is the old way in which we used to live, the corrupt way, that old nacho cheese covered existence. Why would we return to it? Instead, why aren't we embracing the new life that Christ has given us instead? More than new clothes, this is a new identity that Christ wants to create in us. And we need to make sure that we are putting on that new identity. Read with me here in verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul is writing here that what once divided these different groups is no longer separates them. You're dealing with a time where you had different people groups that had conquered one another. There's all this hatred from all the history of all the things that had happened in the past. Different nations had enslaved one another. And so you have all these different reasons and nobody working during that time to try and erase those divisions. Oftentimes they were proud of those divisions. And Paul is saying in here that all those divisions are gone now because you have the most important thing in common, which is Christ in you. And he is now the focus for all of us. There is nothing quite like interacting with someone on the far side of the world or in here who is on the other side of cultural barriers and so on, and finding that they have the same passion, the same heart for God that you do. They love the same Jesus that you do. And that they're striving towards the same goal of seeing him proclaimed in this world. If Christ is in every single one of us, how can we hate someone who is different from us in that way? And also, that person is being created in the same person that you are, in the same way of becoming more and more like Christ, which is described here in these next verses. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We as Christians are being changed into something that the world has never seen. We're being changed into individuals who are so in love with God that we are willing to serve others in a way that no one else is willing to serve the people around them. We are slowly being changed to have all these qualities that Paul describes here. We become compassionate, loving people that no one else cares about. We become kind, showing generosity or desire to help to the people that are around us. We're becoming humble in that we no longer value ourselves or think ourselves higher than anyone else. We become meek, slow to anger, slow to take offense because our pride is not the center of us anymore. Become patient, willing to bear with others and the things they're going through, the things that annoy us, especially with middle schoolers. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We realize the depth of the sins that God has forgiven us for, and so we are able to forgive others for the way in which they've hurt us. We become defined by our love, by our actions, our mindset, how we carry ourselves. And this is something that the world has never seen. Even those that have the best intentions, their own self-gratification, their own self-promotion is still at the core of who they are. In comparison with someone who is in Christ, where giving God glory is the center of their heart. And Paul makes the point here that we let the peace of God have the last say, be the umpire in our hearts. God has given us this gift of peace, even the most difficult of circumstances, so that we find the ability to walk through the storms that are in this life. And when we are tempted to think that everything is going to fall apart, the peace reminds us that God is going to carry us through those every single one of those moments. Even in the midst of our complete failures, when we think that God should be walking away from us because of the way in which we've lived, we find that peace is still there, that God is still there for us. He's still calling us back to himself. And we cannot allow anything in our life to interrupt that peace. We cannot embrace fear in those moments, or despair, or allow sin to shout above the peace that we know in our hearts. Paul makes this last description here about the way in which the new life is lived in us here in verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Part of our ability to continue in this new life is our daily renewal in Christ, is constantly going back to the source and studying God's word to have a better understanding of what it is that God is calling us to. Something that stuck out to me when I was studying to become a history teacher is part of the brain science behind how we remember information. The pathways to information that we take into our brains become stronger the more and more that we use them. The less that they use them, the more and more they degrade until they fall away completely, until eventually that information is completely forgotten. And so we may have a clear understanding of what it is that God is calling us to, but if we're not continually renewing those pathways, then we're going to lose access to that information, but also it'll become less and less relevant. The Bible will seem less and less relevant. Those pieces of information that otherwise would come to us in those moments aren't there anymore because they're not something that we're constantly thinking about. And so that's part of the process that Paul is calling us to in this life and that God is calling us to in this life is to be reminding ourselves of the truth that we know in God, of constantly pursuing God's word to have a better understanding of what God desires for us, but also to be reading things and to be saturating our life in other ways with the truth of God's word, that we're listening to music that reminds us of God's word, that we're reading things that put pieces together in other ways that we wouldn't understand otherwise of the truth of God's word, that we're living a life that's constantly just saturated with the truth of who God is, never forgetting that we are God's representative on this earth, and that how we live and what we do on this earth reflects something about who God is and about his church. If we are claiming to be Christians and living the old life, then non-believers and the people around us get a very clear perspective or have a certain understanding about what God is about and what the church is about, as opposed to if we're living in that radically new life that God is calling us to, what that communicates about who God is and about his church. God desires for us to be changed into something radically new, and we have to constantly be striving forward to embrace that life that God is creating in us. And so in conclusion this morning, my encouragement to you is to make resolutions, to make goals and plan for the future, constantly be striving towards those goals, but at the heart of those goals, that your focus is on God and God's will for you, his heart for you, and how God is accomplishing those things in you as you submit your will to him. Don't forget that there is a deeper reality that you are being created into something new in Christ. And constantly keep that in front of your focus as you go about each of your days in 2017. Constantly asking this question of, are you living that new life that Christ has given to you? Or are you allowing the old you to creep back in? Are you wearing or trying to put on those old, dirty, nacho cheese-covered Hershey's clothes? Or are you wearing the new clothes and the new identity that Christ has given to you? My challenge to you is that you resolve this year, make the resolution, not to let the old you rule in 2017 in your hearts. Rather, that you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart in 2017. We are all being created into something new in Christ. We should live like it. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue with worship this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity to remind ourselves of the new life that you are calling us to. Thank you that you have begun this process in us and that you desire us to live in this way, to put off the old self of who we once were, and to embrace the life that is coming closer and closer to imitating you and your Son. And we pray that during this upcoming year that you would constantly remind us of who you are creating us into be, that you would continually show us new ways to submit our lives and our hearts and our minds to you, and that your desires and your heart would become apparent for us in every aspect of our life, and that it would be the focus for us. So we give this year to you. We pray that you would continue to work in us. And we praise you for your work that you're already doing in us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.